Acts chapter 20, and we're just going to read the first 12 verses together this morning. This is God's word to us. When the uproar had ended and Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia, he travelled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because the Jews made a plot against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy also, and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us at Troas. But we sailed from Philippi after the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and 5 days later joined the others at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. Paul went down, threw himself on the young man, and put his arms around him. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "He's alive." Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. Amen. This is God's word for us this morning. John Stott, the great British evangelical, who passed away from this earthly life to his heavenly glory earlier this year, is well known in evangelical circles, well known as a speaker at the likes of Keswick. He was minister at All Souls in London for many, many years, and is known across the globe for his work with the Langham Partnership. He's probably also known for the many books that he has written. Preparing to say farewell, he wrote his last book just last year, called The Radical Disciple. And his parting words, and his little postscript at the end, he says this. He says, "I lay down my pen for the last time, quite literally, since I have to confess, I am not computerized. As I lay my pen down for the last time at the age of 88, I venture to send this valedictory message to my readers. I am grateful for your encouragement, for many of you have written to me." John Stott wanted to make sure that he wrote down a kind of summary of all that he had learned in his life as a Christian, so that others might learn from his experience, hence The Radical Disciple. If you've not read it, that's a good book to put on your Christmas list. I'm sure you can get it on those Kindle things that some people have, and I know you can buy it in paper, because I've got the paper copy here. Writing about the book, Richard Corkin, who's a senior pastor down south, writes, "Like a favourite great uncle's legacy, this little collection of farewell messages from a great man of God and radical disciple of Jesus bequeaths to us some precious treasures, warm appeals to distinctive Christ-like maturity, challenging contemporary calls to ecological concern, simplicity and balance, priceless wisdom from an elderly saint about dependence and dying, and all delivered with his customary economy, clarity and faithfulness to Scripture. Such mature reflections are surely priceless." John Stott wanted to leave a farewell and a farewell message for many people. He leaves much more as a legacy from a life well lived for Jesus, his Lord and his Saviour. Here in Acts chapter 20, we find something of a gospel worker's farewell. Hence the link from one gospel worker's farewell to another gospel worker's farewell. Paul is getting ready to say farewell to the people. After this, after Acts 20, when we get into 21, right through to the end of Acts, Paul is more or less spending his time in prison, in and out of, and his journeys to there. So over these next 2 weeks, we're going to look at chapter 20 and this gospel worker's farewell, and we'll see it in two parts and see it joined together as well, and then we'll be able to take a break over Christmas before finishing off with the prison experiences next year. Paul, you will remember, has been in the city of Ephesus, and he spent 3 months there reasoning and teaching in the synagogue, and that was, as we've said before, a bit of a record for Paul. He's managed to stay in the one place. Last week, we saw gospel opposition arise on account of Paul's teaching. And we were encouraged that although we still see opposition today, we can carry on living for God, and we can carry on challenging those around us about their life and their lifestyles. Things quieten down in Ephesus, and Paul prepares to leave and to head towards Jerusalem. And as he does, we see this gospel worker's farewell as he prepares to go, and indeed as he starts on his way. We begin today with a farewell journey. A farewell journey. Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, as many of you know him as, in the mid-1800s, came to the United Kingdom to do a series of missions. He said at that time, "I do not expect to visit this country again." And that was because on that first trip, he was so seasick during the voyage that he decided he would never sail at any other point in his life. As it turned out, God had other plans, and he made another 5 journeys to the United Kingdom despite that seasickness. Paul was ready for a journey. And remember, he's already clocked up the miles. These days we might call him a frequent flyer. He would no doubt do well saving up the air miles or collecting the reward points from the petrol station if he had a car. Before he set out, he wanted to say farewell to the disciples in Ephesus. We read in verse 1 that after the uproar ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye. Paul has a real affection for all believers and for those that he's been working with and among. And as he starts on his farewell journey, he is encouraging them, encouraging them. Paul's affection comes from a genuine care and love for them. In 2 Corinthians 11:28, he writes, Besides everything else I face, the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. He faces that pressure. He's concerned for the disciples. We see a real pastoral heart in Paul. He may have only passed through some places. He may have only spent a few days or a few weeks there. But he's got a deep love and a deep concern for all the believers in those various places he has been. Ephesus is no different. He's been there for over 2 years. He's made many friends. He's built up many relationships. And on account of that, he wants to encourage them as he says farewell. He will be encouraging them to stay firm in their faith. The church has just faced a riot in Ephesus. We've seen people rejecting the gospel message on account of their heart and of their hearing problems. They love their gold and their gods much more than anything else. And on account of this, they sinned and they didn't listen to the truth, but rather listened to lies, and they were in grave danger. Paul is encouraging the disciples to remain true to Jesus. He will be encouraging them to remain true to the Lord's word. He longs for them to be rooted and grounded in the scriptures, as he shares with the writers, as he shares with the readers in Colossians when he writes that letter. In his letter to the Ephesians, he says in chapter 1, verse 17, he says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better." Paul encourages the disciples in Ephesus to hang on in there, to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. He encourages them to keep reading and to keep learning from the scriptures. And that encouragement is there for you and for me as well, friends, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep rooted and grounded in his word. If you haven't picked up your daily devotional for December,
Then there's some paper copies outside still. You're only a couple of days behind. And that's a big long list of names. So you'll be able to catch up very quickly. Read God's word. Paul's encouraging the people. But he sets out for Macedonia. And as he travels through the region, we read in verse 2 that he was speaking many words of encouragement to the people. That word encouragement is actually exhort in the Greek. And to exhort means to encourage or to admonish earnestly. So Paul is teaching, that's the next thing, he's been encouraging, now he's teaching the believers as he goes. So not only does he encourage them, but he wants to teach them. What's Paul going to be teaching them? I've often wished that Luke had given us more detail of the much exhortation that Paul is giving here to the Macedonian Christians. But we probably have that, if we're honest. We probably have that exhortation distilled in the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. It was during these 3 months here, in verse 3, that Paul wrote the letter to Corinth. He wrote his letter to the Romans. Probably his greatest work on the gospel, the book of Romans. Paul is encouraging the folks to know the truth of the gospel. He's making it clear that we were so lost in our sin that God had to intervene. That God sent his son from heaven to earth to pay the price for our sin. Jesus died that our sins could be forgiven. He rose again, conquering death and hell, and he ascended into heaven to prepare a place for each one who would confess their sin, who would turn from it, and who would crown Jesus as Lord of their lives. Paul is teaching them all about Jesus. He's teaching them about how to live their lives on earth in God's way. He will take them back to Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. He will refer back to the commandments given to Moses, the Ten Commandments. He wanted the believers to be rooted and grounded in God's Word. In all these letters, it's clear that Paul was not strengthening the church so that it could become a warm and cozy holy huddle together. He didn't want the church to be isolated from the lost world around. He was strengthening the church so that they could fulfill their mission of going to the ends of the earth, to being his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and on to the widest parts of the world as we know it. Paul is encouraging. Paul is teaching on his farewell journey. But he's also mentoring. Notice from verse 4 that Paul was accompanied by others on his journey. These are disciples that he's met and made on his journeys previously. And there's, I need to see them all again here. There's Sopater, and there's Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus. There's all of these people. These were representatives of the various churches that Paul has been in. We encounter some of them in other scriptures. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul refers to Tychicus, for example, as a dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord. Many of these brothers were Gentiles whom Paul had seen come to Christ through his preaching. He spent time with them. He taught them. He grounded them in the scriptures. His strategy, according to his letter to Timothy, as he explains it to his young friend there, 2 Timothy 2, is to entrust the things of God to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He's mentoring these guys. He's training them up. He's preparing them to carry on the work that he has been doing. If you've known the Lord for any length of time, then we ought to be together asking God to bring into our life men and women who we can get alongside, who we can entrust the things of God to as we teach them and as we mentor them. We need to be looking for fat people. That gets you awake for a minute or two, doesn't it? We ought to be looking for fat people. People who are faithful. People who are available. People who are teachable. Because at the end of the day, if people aren't available and if they aren't teachable, then we're wasting our time. But we need to get alongside those people who are fat. Those people who are keen to move on in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They must have the time to get together. They must have teachable hearts. If you're younger in the Lord, then pray that an older, wiser person, brother or sister, will be able to get alongside you and mentor you, just as Paul was doing with these men, so that together we might be better equipped to serve our Lord and our Master. So be thinking today. If you're an older person, be thinking, who's fat round about you? Not literally, because I'll have no comments about my weight, thank you very much. But look for those people and go alongside them and encourage them. And if you're a younger person in here, be looking around you at some of those maturer, wiser people and ask them if they would mentor you. Ask them if they would spend time encouraging you in the ways of the Lord. This gospel worker's farewell begins with his journey, a farewell journey. And as he goes in that journey, he continues what he's always been doing, does Paul. He's always encouraging. He's always teaching. He's always mentoring. As we grow and as we mature, let's make sure that we're encouraging others, that we're teaching others, and that we're mentoring them. From verse 5 and 6, we read that Paul ends up in Troas, and he stays there for 7 days. So there's a bit of a break in his journey. Well, in Troas, there's a farewell service. Paul is wishing to worship with God's people and to share fellowship with them. He wants to share more of God's word with them and to teach them and to encourage them in their walk. This farewell service takes place on the Lord's Day. Verse 7 we read, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Remember that up until this point, for the Jews, they met on a Saturday. This was the Sabbath day as spoken of in the Old Testament. This is the earliest clear reference here to the custom of the church to gather on the first day of the week rather than on the Jewish Sabbath, the Saturday. The first day came to be called the Lord's Day because it was the day on which our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. We need to remember as well that the church was born on the first day of the week. The happenings of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon the believers, was on the first day of the week. And on that day, the church began as 3,000 were added to their number. And so we continue today as we meet on the Lord's Day to worship Him together as a community of redeemed people. We set this day aside to stop from the normal activities of life to spend time worshipping our Lord and Saviour. Although we're not under the Old Testament law regarding the Sabbath, I do believe, quite strongly, that we need to set aside the first day of the week to gather with God's people for worship and for instruction. Since Sunday was not a day off in the Roman Empire and the slaves and others would have had work to do, the church then met in the evening. We need to make it a priority, though, in our day, to be meeting together as we can, as we're able, on this the Lord's Day. As we gather together, we bear witness to the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. And so we need to be here on the Lord's Day. The farewell service took place on the Lord's Day. We need to be here on the Lord's Day. And that means, because it's day, that means it's a period of time. Not just an hour, a period of time. So we need to gather together with God's people, morning and evening, as we are able to do so. The Lord's Day. At this farewell service, we find the Lord's people. Who else would you expect to find? Remember, this is Luke writing to his dear friend Theophilus. He's filling him in on all that is happening. He's already shared his first letter, the gospel, about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Here he shares about the unstoppable gospel. And Luke says there in verse 1 that we came together. He and all the other believers came together to worship God. These are the people who have heard the gospel from Paul and from others. These are the ones who have received Christ as Lord and as Saviour. They've turned from their sin and they've turned fully toward the Saviour. And they're meeting in the evening since this isn't the Sabbath. It's their Lord's Day. It's a working day for the people, as we thought about. And this group that meets together, the Lord's people, are a pretty mixed bunch. We come from different backgrounds, socially, as well as nationally. Much like we are here today, in fact. But none of that matters, because we're all one in Christ Jesus. They were eager to be together. Eager to be together, the Lord's people, on the Lord's Day. Which reminds me of an old man who, although he was nearly totally deaf, still walked to church every Sunday morning. One day his neighbour stopped him and said to him, "Hey, old timer, why do you insist on going to that church down there? After all, you can't hear a thing the preacher says." And the old man responded, "Yes, I know, but they love me, and I feel at home there." The Lord's people like being together on the Lord's day. Doesn't matter what situations we're coming from. They might be good, they might be bad, there might be something in between. But we come together as God's people and we encourage one another in the midst of that. Let's not give up doing that. The Lord's people are together. They come together in an upper room. This has become a bit of a custom for the early believers, hasn't it? It all started with Jesus sharing the Last Supper with them in the upper room, and then the disciples hiding out in that same upper room after Jesus' death. They remained there until the day of Pentecost, praying together. And throughout Acts, we see believers gathering together in upper rooms. Now, in all likelihood, this is because they didn't have a place to meet yet other than one of their own homes. We, as the Lord's people, have the marvellous blessing of this building in which we can gather together in Sunday by Sunday. And it is a marvellous building. The Lord has blessed us richly with this newly renovated and extended building. And I keep saying newly renovated, it's 3 years now, but it still looks good. And new people still come through the door time by time for meetings with me or with others, and they're amazed at how nice and how spacious and how peaceful this place is. We are blessed that we can meet together here in God's house. That doesn't preclude us, though, from meeting together in our own homes during the week with other believers to encourage one another and to build one another up, to be in each other's company. A farewell service, the Lord's Day, the Lord's people. And one of the key elements of that farewell service is that beautiful Saviour's happy meal we spoke of with the children, the Lord's Supper. The phrase here in verse 7 is breaking bread together. That same phrase is used in Acts chapter 2 to describe one of the key activities of the early church. The breaking of bread, the drinking of the cup reminds us of Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. As Paul will later say to the Corinthians, in doing this we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we are drawn back to the gospel every single time. The Bible is full of references to blood having to be shed in order for sin to be forgiven, in order to be atoned for. The ultimate shedding of blood for atonement came from Jesus. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, died in our place, shedding his blood, that our sins could be forgiven once and for all. And we remember that and we proclaim that each time we eat this meal together. And we'll do that shortly this morning. As always with Paul, another of the key elements of his time among people was the teaching. So here we see it, his farewell service, the Lord's message. Verse 7 for us there. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, kept on talking until midnight. That's some sermon, isn't it? And how many of us look at our watches after 5 minutes? Paul apparently preached in Troas for at least 4 hours, if not longer, right through until midnight. And then after the incident with Eutychus, he went back upstairs, and what does he do? He talks with them some more. Now, it's a different Greek word used there, so he's not actually delivering the Lord's message. He's not teaching them as such. The Greek word further down there indicates more of a conversation that he had as he went back amongst them. But no doubt, knowing Paul, his conversations would have been tinted with things of God. Paul's ministry has been about preaching God's word and sharing the Lord's message, the word of God. Is important to the people of God. And the preaching and teaching of his word must be emphasized. The church meets for edification as well as for celebration. We meet for preaching and teaching as well as singing praise. And that edification comes through God's word. Paul's words to Timothy are God's great encouragement to spiritual leaders. He says to Timothy, keep preaching the word. He says, preach the word above everything else. According to Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, another great preacher from yesteryear, he said the decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. The decadent periods and eras in the history of the church have always been those periods when preaching has declined. God's word is important. The Lord's message needs to be central to all that we do as we gather together Sunday by Sunday. And we finish in this funeral service by seeing the Lord's power at work. Eutychus is sitting by the window. What's he doing there? That's probably the first question to ask ourselves. Surely it had nothing to do with the dullness of Paul's preaching. Perhaps it did. But he fell asleep and he fell out the window. Now, I don't know for sure, but I'm guessing that he probably didn't start out by the window. Eutychus probably started out in the middle of the body of the cart like we were today. But because it was getting late, because it was maybe getting warm, because the lamps were on and there maybe be a fume coming off them, he probably wanted a breath of fresh air and he moved himself to the back, to the side, to the window. There's a warning there for us, friends, because that's a picture for me of backsliding. We get to the stage where we're happy and we're comfortable and we're cosy, and we think to ourselves, I've heard it all before, and that guy Wishart is pretty boring after all. And hey, as I looked at my watch and thought, oh, it's only 5 minutes, surely 5 minutes is enough of him. So we begin to wander backwards, and we begin to wander outwards, and we stop reading, and we stop praying. And before long, we've slid in away from God. I could say so much more about Eutychus because I had so many things I wanted to say about him. But time will not permit me because I don't want to go on until midnight for you. Maybe another day we'll come back and we'll think about all the things there. But that's just one thing for you to hook onto with Eutychus there. What was he doing by the window? Was he just getting a breath of fresh air? Or was he moving backwards? And the picture is, if he's moving backwards, there's a picture of us perhaps moving ourselves away from God and backsliding. Let's keep ourselves in the body of the kirk. Let's keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's keep meeting together. Eutychus falls out the window. He's three stories up. Not many people survive a fall from three stories up. And so when they go down and pick up his body, he's dead. They're rightly alarmed and they're rightly upset. But Paul takes control of the situation. He doesn't want to take anything away from what the Lord's doing. And so we see the Lord's power at work. Paul goes down and he throws himself in the young man. He puts his arms around him. And Eutychus comes too. And he's later taken home by the people who were greatly comforted at this miracle. God is at work when his people meet together. He encourages our hearts in worship. He challenges us through his word. He gives us power by his spirit. And he prepares us to go and to serve him in the world. Our responsibility ought to be to prepare our hearts for worship so that we don't fall asleep. Spurgeon once said, remember that if you go to sleep during the sermon, there are no apostles here to restore you. So be careful. This is a gospel worker's farewell. Paul's on a farewell journey, and during that he continues doing as he's always done. He encourages, he teaches, and he mentors. He's preparing the folks for living life well and living it in God's way, and he's doing all of that as he's preparing to go and to share the gospel with others himself. During this time he's a farewell service with them in Troas, and we're reminded of the need to remember the Lord's day as we gather with the Lord's people. As we share the Lord's Supper, proclaiming his death, reminding ourselves of the power of the gospel, and as we hear the Lord's message, and it is important to hear God's word preached and proclaimed, and we are also to come expecting the Lord's power to be at work in us, through us, among us this morning. The great challenge from Paul here in this first part of his farewell is for us to keep meeting together and for us to keep sharing the unstoppable gospel. God's mechanism for that is through his church. Therefore, we must be committed to the local church. Committed to what God is doing in us and through us and among us. Let's keep meeting together. Let's keep learning together. Let's keep serving together. And all for God's glory. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the great encouragement that we take from the scriptures as we read them day by day, as we hear them preached and proclaimed Sunday by Sunday. Lord, we thank you for being able to worship you today. We thank you for being able to sing your praise. But Lord, we thank you for being able to worship as we hear the Lord's message as well. And Lord, we pray that these words would indeed be your words. They wouldn't just be the ramblings of the guy at the front, but Lord, that they would be your words based on your holy word. So Lord, help us to go from this place this morning, checking out what's been said today against your word, making sure it's true and it's accurate and it's correct. And then Lord, help us to apply it to our lives. Show us how to apply it to our lives, that we might keep living your way, that we might keep encouraging one another, and that we might keep reaching out to a lost and a needy world around us. So hear our prayer and continue with us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to gather around the Lord's table just in a moment and invite all who love the Lord Jesus Christ to remain in a fellowship with us to take the bread and the cup to remember his death. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and as Saviour, do stay with us and just allow the elements to pass you by. Nobody will bother or nobody will fuss. And as we prepare our hearts, we're going to sing From the Squalor of a Borrowed Stable by the Spirit and a Virgin's Birth, reminding ourselves that Christmas is almost here in that borrowed stable, but reminding us that child born will grow to be the Saviour of the world. Let's stand and sing.